We are continuing our series on the holiness of God. The holiness of God, as I've said several times since we started this series, this is a mind-altering, life-changing series.
Amen.
And if you are taking this series in into your heart, you should mark that when you're taking it in and realize that from that day forward, you'll never be the same.
Amen.
And that's what's happening to me, and I'm hope that is happening to you. We're talking about the holiness of God, and we're looking at it from three different angles. Who God is as it pertains to his holiness, who we are as it pertains to our sin, and then what is glorification and how that pertains to the holiness of God. So our sin, who we are in our sin and the heinousness of our sin, is only heinous because of the holiness of God. Glorification is as a result because we were sinners and vestiges of sin rest in us. So he has to go through this final phase in which he supernaturally removes all sin and we are glorified forevermore. So we're going to go through all of that. And I think there should be some level of excitement as we begin to understand the holiness of God. I was talking with Miss Darlene and she said, you know, it's not necessarily not so overwhelming in the sense of that it's an overwhelming subject, but letting her know that in hearing it, you know, I don't feel so, you know, because I can begin to understand some of this. And that means that the Holy Spirit is working in us. And I pray that it is working in you. Father God, I do pray that we have ears to hear and that we will hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to us, the church.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about who is God as it pertains to holiness, who we are as it pertains to our heinousness of sin, and then what glorification is. So we're starting with the first point, the holiness of God, or who God is as it pertains to his holiness. We talked about, first of all, that he declared in the scripture, we won't go back over those, but just making a quick mention, let me slow down, as it pertains to him making a quick mention, he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. So scripture right away lets us know that God is holy.
Amen.
He himself said it himself. I'm holy. That's not an opinion. It's not a theory. It's not a philosophy. It's real. God is holy. Habakkuk says, remember, all the Spirit of the Lord, all of the word of God is breathed from the mouth of God. Remember that. Even though it might have come through Habakkuk, Daniel, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so forth. But it's coming from God. So when Habakkuk says in 1 and 13, your eyes are too pure to approve of evil, that's what God is saying about himself. My eyes are pure and too pure to approve ever of any evil or to look on wickedness with favor. There's never a time that God looks on evil approvingly. Amen. We may, but never God. Amen. Never God. Why? His eyes are too pure to do so. What does that mean? It's an impossibility. That's God's commentary on his own person. Remember, the word of God, the Bible, is a revelation of God to us. We talked about when you don't understand the holiness of God, what it leads to, you can review that on your own. We talked about true worship has at its core an understanding of the holiness of God. I think we're going toward that here at Word of Life. We talked about that holiness in Revelation chapter 4, holy, 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 is the only one of God's attributes so repeated or if you will, elevated to the third degree like that. And I believe that's because that is a summation of all that he is. You want to conclude all of God is love, he is wrath, God is pure, he's good, he's righteous, he's faithful, he's just. All of that can be summed up in one thing, because he is holy. And that could be why that was elevated to the third degree. Did we go over Isaiah? We went over Isaiah? Yes. Chapter 6. Yes. We did go over Isaiah. Okay. All right. Let's pick up with... I want to mention something here. Now, Isaiah has this vision in the year that King Uzziah died. So their natural leader was dead and gone. I know you heard this, but just bear with me real quick. So at the time their natural leader is gone, Israel is in mourning, God allows their leader to see the king and let him know that all is not lost. That's one of the many reasons Isaiah has that vision. And so he sees God seated on throne. Now Uzziah's throne is now vacant because he's dead. There is no king there. But when God allows him to peek into heaven, God, Isaiah sees the throne of God with God seated on the throne. And that reminds him that yes, this throne down here is vacant by our king who died, but the king is still on the throne, and everything is still under control.
Amen.
Now, Isaiah sees the king sitting on the throne, but he sees the angels, the seraphim, around him, and they are declaring day and night, holy, holy, holy. I know you heard this. You said, okay, we got that. But I want to add a component to that, maybe, possibly, sort of. Isaiah sees that God is holy, holy, holy. And I think another reason that Isaiah sees that is because that Isaiah has to understand that God is the Holy One of Israel. Remember, that's one of the titles that he has. And I want to playing by technology. Keep playing by technology. I want to make a mention that when Isaiah gets an understanding that God is the Holy One, that phrase, he's called that, I think, 23 times in the book of Isaiah. And I think that was the Lord letting Isaiah know that I am the Holy One, and you belong to me, and therefore you must be a holy people. And that's still something that we need to catch on here. When we look at the holiness of God, it's not about understanding it for the sake of understanding it. It's understanding it for the sake of realizing that he's holy and I belong to that holy God. Let me sanctify my life even more. Because you're not in this alone, the work of sanctification. Remember, sanctification is a synergistic work between God and us. Whereas justification, which is being saved, is a monergistic, mono energy, one spending the energy to bring about the desired result, which is us being saved. That's all God. But once you are saved, then sanctification is a synergistic work where it's you and God working together. Now, God gives you the word, he gives you instruction from his word, gives you commands from his word, gives you the power of the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you, walks among you, declares to you that I am your God and that you're my people. Therefore, live holy because I'm holy. That's what I want. That's what this is to come out with. Not just to be arrogant and say, well, I know about holiness. I can give you a bit of a definition of it. And then you're not living holy. You might as well keep quiet.
Amen.
Isaiah needed to know that he was holy. And not just holy, not even just holy, holy, but perfectly holy, 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 holy. Because Isaiah, you're going to be the one that's going to talk to the people about my holiness. And so throughout that book of Isaiah, the Lord uses the phrase, the Holy One of Israel, 23 times. Just a side note, in a sense. And then we talked about the end of that verse, in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 6, the whole earth is full of his glory, that is the work of God, to fill the whole earth with his glory. Isaiah 11:9 says that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord and all my holy mountain. Numbers 14 says that the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk says that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Psalm 72:19 says, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Now, we said last time, and this is where we're that was review, but this is sort of review, but it's kind of want to make sure you understand this. We said last time that the glory of the Lord is a manifestation of God's holiness. So I want to kind of go over that a little bit more, that concept. Again, the word glory in the Hebrew is kabod, C-A-B as in Bravo, O-D as in David, kabod. And when we talk about the glory of God is twofold. So we want to take our time and go through this. The glory of God is twofold. There's two aspects of it. And so help me, me attempting to do what I'm about to do is really a struggle for theologians for centuries. So we're going to try to give a definition as best as humanly possible, coming through a clay pot, a cracked clay pot, as best we can. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping me, and have your ears on. Amen?
Amen.
So there are two aspects of it, twofold, if you want to say. First, there is we talked about the word intrinsic reality. In other words, God, who God is intrinsically, is the first aspect of his glory. So I want to go over that word. So intrinsic means belonging to something or someone as one of the basic and essential features that make it what it is. So I'm going to read that again. Belonging to something or someone as one of the basic and essential features that make it what it is. So let me finish that definition of intrinsic. So the next part of that definition I have of, comma, by, or in itself. In other words, God's glory is what he is as God. All right. They just help you here. Your being is human. That's intrinsic. Without that, you wouldn't be the being that you are. So if you take away the holiness from God, then God is not God. Because his holiness is intrinsic to his nature. I know that's a bit, deep, but you know, your humanity is what makes you you. You're not an animal, you're not an angel, you're not a plaster. You are human. You're intrinsic to that. Well, that's how holiness is to God. So when we talk about glory is the intrinsic reality of his being and character, we're talking about who he is that makes him what he is. That is the reality of his being and character. His being Him being spiritual, him being God, him being eternal, and his character, him being good, him being gracious, him being kind, and also a God of wrath. So again, I have here on my notes, more on intrinsic. If God is not holy, then he is not God. If God is not good, then he is not God. If God is not a God of wrath, then he is not God. If he's not perfect, righteous, pure, then he is not God. Why? Because those are the things that make God, God. So if he's not those things, then he is not God. And we as beings, intrinsically speaking, are human. And that's what makes us, us. Is anybody understanding this?
Yes. Amen.
Okay, it's real quiet. I want to be sure that somebody, at least somebody's understanding this. This is not a light subject, but hopefully you can understand it. You know. So just as you think about your humanity, is intrinsically you, that just your intrinsic reality, then holiness is God's intrinsic reality.
Amen.
So God, intrinsically speaking, is holy, good, righteous, just, a God of wrath, all-knowing, all-present, and so forth.
Amen.
That's the intrinsic reality of his being and character. So that's the first aspect of glory / holiness.
Mm-hmm.
The second aspect of it is the external manifestation of his glory. So there's the intrinsic reality of who he is, and then external manifestation, that means, I love how one preacher put it, it is the going public of his holiness. That's a good one. It is the way he puts his holiness on display for people to apprehend. For the glory of God is the holiness of God made manifest. That's the external nature of God's holiness. It's putting it on display for us to see. When you see the sunshine, when you see the rain, we'll get to that in a second. When you see folks who can sing, knowing that they're not going to ever give God glory, is the grace of God, the glory of God. Again, external manifestation, it is the going public of God's holiness. It is the way he puts his holiness on display for people to apprehend. Apprehend, to see, to understand, to get to know, to grasp. So the glory of God is the holiness of God made manifest. That's external, outside of him. So look at some of this here. Let's look at this. Look at Exodus chapter 33. Went over this last time, but hopefully this began to make a little bit more sense. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Lord God, I'm hoping this is making sense to somebody. Just a little bit.
Amen.
And then I pray that we'll go home and meditate this day and night. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Here is, from the word of God, an external manifestation of God's glory being put on display. Verse 18, Exodus 33. Got it?
Yes.
Thank you. And Moses said, I pray you, talking to the Lord God Almighty, show me your what?
Glory.
So if God's glory can be seen, then it has to be manifested externally for us to even see it. So you see why we said on the external manifestation, it is the putting of God's glory on display. It's the going public of it for us to apprehend. Moses said, I want to see it.
Right.
But here God is going to equate glory to holiness. Look at verse 19. And God said, I myself will make all my goodness. Now notice he didn't say all my glory. Moses didn't say, show me your goodness. He said, show me your glory. And God starts talking about goodness. So is it safe to say then that goodness and glory are interchangeable?
Amen.
Not only that, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So he began to name his attributes. Remember, he said that the glory of the Lord is intrinsically speaking in the intrinsic reality of his being and character. Is he not good, gracious, compassionate, and so forth? Amen. That's what he's telling Moses. I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to show you my glory. My glory are my intrinsic attributes. And I'm going to show them to you. When God puts the sun out there, that's an example of his glory on display because of his holiness. Are we starting to catch it just a touch? Verse 20. God is speaking, but God, the Lord God Almighty, said to Abraham, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Wait a minute. Go back to verse 18. Verse 18, help us, Lord. I pray you, show me your glory. And God says in verse 20, you cannot see my face. So the glory of God certainly involves his being, but he said, but you can't see that. Why? Because his face is pure holy. So when he talks about glory, he talks about his person. That's why we talk, again, the definition is who he is intrinsically, the intrinsic reality. What makes God, God? His goodness, his holiness, his compassion. But God is telling Moses, you can't see my glory, my face, or my holiness, because all of those are synonymous. No man can see me and live. What is that statement talking about? Holiness. Why can't they live? Because he's a sinner. And if your sinful self comes into my presence, you will die. Why? Because I'm holy. Can you see where the glory of God and the holiness of God are all in there? Moses said, I just want to see your glory. God said, you can't see my face and live. Is God talking about a completely different subject? No. This is really loaded. It shows you that his glory is the external manifestation of his holiness. And so you can't live if you were to see my glory. Then the Lord said, verse 21, behold, there is a place by me. You shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about that my glory, that while my glory is passing. You see that word is passing by? You see that? Go back to verse 19, and he says here, verse 19, he said, I myself will make all my goodness do what? Pass before you. Yeah. The glory of God is his attributes. So while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put you down into like a little cubby hole down in there and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. So you cannot see me. What you will see is verse 23. Then I will take my hand away. You shall see my back. Side, the tail, just the tail trailing of the greatness of my glory, but my face you shall will not be seen. So I'm so holy, and when I manifest my holiness through my glory, it's so pure that just a trail is almost like seeing the sun you know, just a touch of it through a whole bunch of, you know, leaves and things, you just a couple of rays come through. Because you can't see the fullness of the sun, like look right into it without, in the natural, you know. Say you may go blow it, blindness. But, so he has to, you know, cover it up, you can just see just a touch. It's sort of that same concept, in a sense. Really a profound statement. And for Moses to even ask that was prompted by God.
Yeah.
Because he's been spending time with God. And because of that, he says, show me your glory. I want to see it. I'm hoping what this series does for us is to want to see his holiness.
Yes.
Show it to me even more that I may be holy too. Not because I can just, again, boast about having seen it and understand it, but so that it causes me to live a holy life. Let it be like Isaiah when he saw the Lord and the holy, holy, holy. He's like, I'm undone. I'm disintegrating. I'm coming apart. I'm a man of unclean lips. See, let us see our sinfulness more in light of the holiness of God.
Amen. Amen. Thank
you. But you can't see my face because that's my glory. The glory of God is the manifestation of his holiness. Let's see another example of the external manifestation. You read this verse many, many times, but you'll see it in a different light now. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Who is the Word?
Jesus.
Right, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 1. And again, that sounds like a lot of double talk, but you got to remember that every time God is mentioned, it does not necessarily mean God the Father. It could be talking about the being, the essence. So when it says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was God. Is that next? And the Word was God. The Word was God. This is God in being, or God in essence, not God the Father. That's where people get confused. Jesus is not God the Father. He's God in essence. He's God in being. He's God in character. He's not an angel. He's not a created being. That's why it's crucial that you understand that, because this is the verse you would use against the Mormons, against the Jehovah's Witnesses, against the Muslims, because they all count God as either an angel or a prophet or some sort of created being. They take him out of the God class, for lack of a better term. So when it says that Jesus, who is the Word, the Word is God, he's God in being, he's God in essence, he's God in character, he's God in reality. Then it says, in the beginning the Word was with God. It was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. With God first, okay. So in that case, that would be God the Father. Okay? He was with God. And then it says that the Word was God. So if you don't understand the difference in that, that sounds totally crazy. Either you're going to conclude that Jesus is God the Father, or you got to understand that God is being used in two different senses. So the first, the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God in essence. And then the same was in the beginning with God the Father. Okay? So we're talking about Jesus. Then you go down to verse 14, and this Word that is God, that was with God, God in essence, with God the Father, became flesh and dwelt among us. Became flesh. That can be misleading. Because it seemed like that his essence was changed into a human being. When it says became flesh. But what that means, as you well know, he stayed God, because you can't not be God, because you are eternal. He's eternally God in essence. But it was wrapped in flesh. When the virgin birth of Mary occurred, where the Holy Spirit took the seed and placed it in her womb, bypassing the male role in that, and supernaturally placed it in his womb, and in her womb, and then flesh, he was born. His spirit then was wrapped in flesh. And that's a deep, real deep concept. Because we still want to put size, S-I-Z-E, to a spirit being. And size doesn't belong to a spirit being in a sense, like it does to a created human being. But his spirit was still 100% intact as a divine, eternal being while the flesh was wrapped around him. That's a deep concept. So he's growing as a human being, but he still maintained his complete deity as a spiritual being. I know that'll make your head go zookity boom. That's a deep concept. He didn't stop being God. It's impossible. Think about that. He cannot ever stop being God. Because God is spirit. That's why, technically speaking, you heard me say this before. Technically speaking, Jesus did not always exist. The Son of God always existed. But Jesus came into being when Mary gave birth. Matthew 1, verse 22, somewhere or other. Joseph being talked to, advised, and counseled by the angel. You're going to have a child. And you will call his name Jesus. That's when he is going to come into existence. Jesus, I mean.
Yeah.
Remember, Jesus is the name of his humanity, whereas the titles really are, they really have a name in a sense of his deity. He has titles. Lord, Son of God, those things. Eternal One. Those titles. That's why in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it talks about, for unto us a child is born, but a son is given. Now it's crucial that you understand that.
Amen.
He didn't say a child, he didn't say a son was born. He said a child was born, that's Jesus, but a son was given, that's the Son of God. Okay, so when we get down to verse 14, he says, and the word became flesh, dwelt among us. And what does it say after that? And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's the glory of God on display. That's the external manifestation. That's yet another external manifestation of the glory of God. God is good, he's true, he's light, he's just. Jesus is all of that. Jesus is the perfect external manifestation of the glory of God.
Amen.
So, the glory of God is then twofold, or has two aspects to it. That's who he is intrinsically, and then the external manifestation of that intrinsic reality. I'm holy, I'm good, I'm just. And then you see those things, like look in Matthew chapter 5, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, or the good and the bad. That's the glory of God. As I said earlier, when he gives singers voices that will never give him glory, that's the glory of God.
Amen.
Just the grace of God. Knowing I'm going to give so-and-so a voice that's going to be out of this world, and they'll never praise me. They'll sing a song or two, but they're going to really not give me any glory. And yet it still, he gives them some of the most beautiful singing voices ever. Or talent in music, or talent on the football field, knowing they're going to cuss every single day when things don't go right, but they're super talented. That all comes from God.
Amen.
That's the glory of God on display.
Thank you.
And it is the manifestation of his holiness.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I find, because I lost it in my notes. So we said about Isaiah hearing this song about holy, 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 so that he might know that God is the Holy One, and that became the favorite name for Isaiah concerning God, calling him the Holy One of Israel, Kadosh Israel, the Holy One of Israel. And it occurs 29 times, not 23, throughout the book of Isaiah. All right, that was sort of semi-review, but also some new things added in too for clarity. In the time that we have left, we're going to go over again the holiness of God. This is and will never be a comprehensive examination or definition of the holiness of God. This is human beings trying to explain a concept beyond us. I've added a few more things in there, but we'll go over them. He's the separate one. And then we have that one, infinitely, eternally separate. He's separate from human beings. He is separate from angelic beings. He is separate from created beings. That's why, again, when you have those who are putting him, those religions that are pulling him into the angelic or any type of the created, because if you were to draw a line and you have eternal beings and then created beings, and you draw a line down the middle, make a T, on the eternal being side will be Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's it. Nobody else is eternal.
Amen.
Meaning always existing. Amen. Meaning there was never a time that he did not exist. That's the only three beings who fit over to this God class, if you will. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Draw your line. Over here is created beings. Underneath there, angelic, then human. Under created. Whenever any religion takes, and I've said this ad nauseum, whenever any religion takes Jesus out of the God class and sticks him under the created being side, you don't have Jesus. You have an idol.
Amen.
Jesus is eternal. That's what John is telling us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, not angelic. The Word was God, not human, not animal. He's not just a great prophet. He's not just an angel. He's God. And when you take him out, put him on this side, realize that's what's being done. Don't think that because you hear the word Jesus, because you will hear it in the Quran, you'll even see it in the Quran, you will hear Jesus amongst the Mormons, you will hear Jesus amongst the Jehovah's Witnesses. But they're not talking about the same Jesus. So you have to understand that. He's separate. He's infinitely, eternally separate. Separate from humans, angels, created beings. He is separate from sin. We talked about the word transcendent. Means beyond or above the world. He's beyond and above this world, and he's beyond and above this creation, his creation. Transcendent means existing apart from and not subject to the limitations of the material universe. He exists apart from this. He had to.
Amen.
He had to exist apart from in order to create it. Someone says, how do you know that God exists? Well, because this piece of paper exists. You say, what do you mean by that? Not being funny at all, really. In other words, if you can point to anything that has existence, it's proof that God exists. Because anything that exists had to get its being from a supreme being that gave it being. Did you all get that? I'm going to say that again. So anything that is has to come from someone that was already is. And that person that already is could not be given an is from something else. Because then that person then become the iser.
Amen.
You follow me?
Yes.
Being is in God of himself. And then he gave being to everything else. So the reason you know that God exists is because a piece of paper exists. Or because a pencil exists. Let alone you exist.
Yes.
Being has to start somewhere. That's why these theories of the Big Bang Theory, you know, that this some sort of molecule sat inert, meaning without motion, for thousands of years, and suddenly it just exploded. Well, the laws of inertia says something that's inert sitting there resting has to be acted on by an outside force in order for it to no longer be inert. Something outside of it had to act on that. So the Big Bang really points to God, really. Even though that's not how God created it. And the what's Darwin's theory?
Evolution.
No, the one-celled amoeba that kind of hung out in this primordial ooze and worked its way out. Well, where did the ooze come from? Who put the ooze there? And who put the one-celled amoeba there? You got to realize there's something before this. There's a prime mover. That's what Dr. Carl Sagan didn't want to talk with Dr. R.C. Sproul about before. We don't want to talk about before that. Well, we have to. We talk about the origin. He said, well, they can go back so far. No, you got to go back beyond that. There are billions and billions of stars. There are, but who put all those stars there? They didn't make themselves. That's why there's God, because there's being. There's being, there's God. He is transcendent above all of this.
Yes.
He gave this being.
Yes.
Let's not take his holiness lightly. That's a majestic term.
Amen.
Transcends. He's beyond it. He's above it. And one of the blasphemies going around is they were trying to make God part of the trees and the birds and the bees. And he's everywhere. He's in everything. God is just, you know, he just, no big deal. I'm God, as a matter of fact. How about that? That's why he come up with God to me gods. And the tame lion God. Because he's not transcendent. You don't see him as holy. Above and beyond all of this. So he is exists. He exists apart from this universe and is not subject to the limitations of this universe like we are. Putting Dr. Sproul's phrasing together, he is transcendentally separate. You put them both together. Transcendental and separate. He is transcendentally separate or transcendental separateness. Hear that. Separate. Separate. Beyond. Don't ever pull them down into this. I think I've added this from last week. Beyond or above the range of normal or merely physical human experience. Beyond or above the range of normal. Yes. Or merely physical human experience. Surpassing the ordinary. Exceptional. That sounds like our God. Then I just added a bunch of synonyms. Incomparable. Matchless, peerless, P-E-E-R, peerless, unrivaled, beyond comparison.
Yeah.
That fits, that's why you struggle so much.
Yeah.
Unparalleled, unequal, without equal, second to none, unsurpassed. But not only is he unsurpassed, he's unsurpassable.
Yeah.
You can't surpass him.
Amen.
No one is even equal to God, let alone going to surpass him.
Amen.
Glory be to God. Oh, we need to land on this and stand on this, and it will for sure transform how you think about yourself in this world.
Yes.
Amen.
He is unsurpassed and he's unsurpassable. Glory be to God. He is unique. Now, all of those, the first half was dealing with his separate and transcendental. This second half deals with him being unique and other than. Because if you're separate, if you transcend, then you're like nothing. Right? You can't, remember we said it's incomparable. And who are you going to compare it to? You, me, us, a tree, a dog, a cat, Tiger Woods?
Nope.
He's in the lead, by the way, by 3 strokes. Hey, push your hand. They may think he's a god, not hardly. He's, since he's transcendental, above and beyond, he's separate from everything. Then that would fit that he's unique. He's other than. The word otherness. He's exclusive, being the only one. He is unlike anything or any other. He's the perfect one, the spotless one. He's spotless purity. Wow, purity is enough, but spotless in front of it. He is pure light. We went over that because we found out in 1 John 1:5 that God is light and in him is no darkness what? At all. And I think it's James 1:17 that says that the every good and perfect gift comes is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. King James says variableness. ESV says no variation. Neither shadow of turning, King James, or no variation due to change. Okay. Now let me explain that. Sundial. Right? Sundial. You know, you vote on a thing there and the sun casting its light on the dial, the person can then tell time. We know how to read that. Well, as the sun changed, what? The shadow on the dial changed. You see that? Well, with God, there is no shadow of turning. There is no variation due to change. Now, things change here, but he stays the same.
Yes.
That's good news. That's what James is talking about. There's no variation. There's no shadow changing.
Amen.
Algebraically speaking, God is the constant, we are the variable. Let's go to our algebra, my algebraic students. You got 9n equals 9. What's the value of n?
1.
Thank you. I'm scared some people. Man, I don't know that. I failed algebra. What's up, you? I failed algebra. What's the value of n? 9n equals 27.
Three.
What's changing? What changed? The value of n. Yeah. That's the variable. That's us.
Yes.
What's the constant? 9. That's God. There is no variation, neither shadow, due to change. And things been changing all around this world. Lord, help me. But he is the same.
Yes.
Come on, help me. Yesterday,
today, and forevermore.
Glory be to God. I'm the Lord. I
change not.
Malachi 3:6.
Amen.
That's good news.
Yes,
so when we say that he is pure light, that he's flawless, without error, without sin, without mistake, fully righteous, we're talking about a God who has, there's no light, I mean no darkness and no variation of change. He is pure, flawless light.
Amen.
Without peer. He is fully righteous, without error,
amen,
without sin, without mistake. That sounds like a God I like to trust.
Amen.
Because folk gonna fail you. Folk will let you down.
Yes.
Holiness. His holiness is what he is as God. That nobody else is. That's a statement. God's holiness is what he is as God that nobody else is. It is his quality of perfection that can't be improved upon. Listen to that. You can't improve his holiness. That can't be imitated. This is incomparable. That determines all that he is. And all that he is determined by nothing from outside him. Crucial. Because he's separate and transcendent, then nothing outside of him causes him to be holy.
Amen.
Father God, our Lord and our God, our Father and our God, our Lord and our Savior, our Master and our Maker, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, first of all, living on the inside of us and being the teacher.
Amen.
To even give us a glimpse into such a deep subject, to help us to know just enough to scratch the surface, to turn our lives completely around like never before, and to serve you like never before, and to give you all the praise, the glory, and honor, and everything we think, speak, and do.
Amen.
Let it be for your glory, for your honor, according to your holiness. Help us to be holy as you are holy. Holy, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.